So what are your plans for this Sunday afternoon? And I mean, of course, after you call or visit your mother. What are you going to do after that? Maybe mow your lawn. Maybe mow your lawn. Do some landscaping, perhaps. Maybe you've got a school project that still needs to be completed. A science lab, an essay for your English class, something like that. Maybe you're a farmer and you're thinking about doing some plowing or planting or irrigating a field. Maybe you've got an important meeting first thing Monday morning with a client and you plan this afternoon to go over some of those sales figures or your PowerPoint presentation so you're ready for that meeting. What about the fact that this is Sunday? Sometimes people call this the Sabbath. Isn't that supposed to be a day of rest? Isn't this supposed to be one of those days or the day that we're not supposed to do work like that? Some of you remember a time when there were blue laws that meant that most businesses were closed on Sundays. As far as I can tell, there are no existing blue laws in Oregon, at least none that are actually enforced, although apparently there are still a few on the books. I found one source that indicated that in Eugene, Oregon, it is actually still illegal to show movies on Sunday or to go to a car race. And even more importantly, statewide, here in Oregon, it is illegal to eat ice cream on Sundays. Seriously, I don't know why, but that law is apparently on the books here in Oregon. But laws like that aside, blue laws aside, what about the commands that we find in the Bible about Sabbath? I mean, doesn't it say something in the Ten Commandments about not working on the Sabbath? And to further complicate things, maybe you, like me, have a friend who refuses to do any work on Saturday. And their church actually meets for Saturday worship, not Sunday. How are we supposed to make sense of all of this? I think that many of us are unsure whether there is any difference between Sabbath and Sunday. And part of it is that we sometimes use those words interchangeably, or at least we hear them used interchangeably. But is that right? Over the last several months, we've been in Luke's gospel, and while we've been there, what we've been looking at and learning about is what it means for us to join Jesus in his mission and in his ministry. Last week, we saw Jesus go head-to-head with the Pharisees over some Sabbath laws, specifically about the rules he had piled up about the Sabbath. But we didn't actually talk about the Sabbath itself last week, and so we're going to do that this morning. And so this morning, I'm going to try to address for you three questions. First, where does the Sabbath and where does Sunday worship come from? Is the Sabbath command still binding on us today? And then lastly, how should we think about Sabbath and Sunday today? So if you would, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Where does Sabbath and where does Sunday worship come from? Well, the Sabbath command does in fact come to us from the Ten Commandments. These are the commandments that God gave to the Jews, to Israel, through Moses, after God had rescued them from their slavery in Egypt. These laws from God were to govern how the people related to him as their God, as well as how they were to relate to each other as his chosen people. And the Sabbath command, this command that the seventh day is supposed to be a day in which we do not work, is the fourth of the Ten Commandments. Let's take a look at it. It's in Exodus 20, starting in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. 6 days are for working, but the seventh day is for God. No work is to be done on the seventh day. Even children, servants, or slaves, foreigners, and even animals are given rest on the seventh day. And the reason given is that God rested on the seventh day of creation. And so the command says, God rested, and so you are to rest as well. Now, this Sabbath command was quite strict in its application. Even in times of plowing and harvest, the Jews were still supposed to rest on the seventh day. Exodus 34, it says, 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. Now, the Sabbath command first appears to us in the Ten Commandments. But maybe you have heard somebody suggest that the Sabbath command itself actually begins back at creation, since Genesis 1 and 2 is where it describes God as resting on the seventh day. The hard part about trying to make that argument is that there is, in fact, no Sabbath command in the book of Genesis. Now, God does give all sorts of commands to Adam and Eve. He commands them to cultivate the garden. He commands them to name the animals. He commands them to eat from any tree that they want. He commands them to stay away from one particular tree. He tells them to be fruitful, to multiply. But nowhere does he command them to keep the Sabbath. And in fact, if you read through the book of Genesis, there's no evidence in Scripture that Adam and Eve, Noah, or Abraham, among others, practiced the Sabbath. Now, in the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment does, in fact, refer to God's work in creation, but I think it does only to describe why it is that they are now supposed to rest on that seventh day. And so even now, just from our brief overview of those passages of Scripture, there are several things that I think that we can conclude from Scripture about the Sabbath. First, that the Sabbath command began when the Jews received the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. And so what this means is that the Sabbath command is part of the Mosaic Law. It's part of the Old Covenant. Secondly, we see that the emphasis of the Sabbath command is that Sabbath is supposed to be a day of rest. First and foremost, that is what Sabbath is about. It's about rest. And then third, the timing of the Sabbath is the seventh day, and that's Saturday. That's when the Sabbath is. But today is not Saturday, and we're here. All right, we gather on Sundays. We gather on the first day of the week. And so you might be wondering, well, how and why has that happened? Interestingly, the New Testament doesn't actually tell us much about when the church first began to meet. There are really only three passages in the New Testament that, if we put them together, suggest to us that Sunday was the day that they gathered for worship. And so we're going to look at them real quickly here. The first is Acts 20. It says, but Paul and his companions sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where he stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. I promise I won't. So it says here that Paul stayed for 7 days here at Troas, presumably just long enough so that he could in fact meet with the church when they gathered together. And we see in verse 7 that when they gathered together was the first day of the week. And it also seems that they were gathering in the evening, since, as suggested by the fact that it tells us here that Paul spoke until midnight. I don't think they started at 10:30 like we do in the morning, and Paul spoke for 14 hours? I don't think so. All right, next passage is in 1 Corinthians 16. It says, now, and again, this is Paul writing, now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with you, with your gifts to Jerusalem. And so what is happening here? Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to set aside money that's going to be given to the poor there in Jerusalem because there's a famine going on. He doesn't tell us why they should do it on the first day. He just tells them to take this collection on the first day. But presumably it's because that's when they were gathering each week for worship. And then lastly, we have Revelation chapter 1. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and in the kingdom and the patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. The Apostle John receives a vision on what he calls the Lord's Day. Now, the text doesn't actually tell us what day of the week that is. But if you take that together with those other two texts, it is generally concluded that the early church gathered for the purpose of worship on the first day of the week. And this is a day that the church began to refer to as the Lord's Day. And it makes a lot of just intuitive sense that this would be the day in which they would meet for worship, that Sunday would be that day, because Sunday is Resurrection Day. It's the day in which Jesus rose from the dead, the defining turning point in Christianity. Now, admittedly, the New Testament does not give us a lot of information about what day the church met on for worship. But we do have a lot of sources from outside of the Bible that really help us to fill in some of those gaps. And those outside sources confirm what the New Testament only hints at for us. Mainly that from very early on, Christians were meeting on Sundays, and the purpose and the emphasis of Sunday was worship. And so here are just some of those things that we actually learned from those outside sources. We actually have a great deal of writings from both the 2nd and the 3rd century that confirms that the Christians gathered weekly on Sundays, and that the purpose of their gathering, or that Sundays were used primarily for worship. Second thing that we learn is that most Jews who became Christians actually continued with their Sabbath practices. And so what they would do is, on Saturdays, they would refrain from working. They would go to the temple or to the synagogue with the other Jews, as they had all their lives. But then on Sundays, those who believed in Jesus, those Jews who believed in Jesus, would join the non-Jews, the Gentiles who also believed in Jesus, and they would gather together on Sunday for the purpose of worship. And we know that Gentile Christians were never compelled to join the Jews in Saturday Sabbath keeping. nor were they ever encouraged to take the practices from Sabbath and apply them to Sunday. The third thing that we know from outside sources is that outside of the Jewish world, Sunday was a work day until the time of Constantine. Constantine was the first Roman emperor to become a Christian. And one of the things that he did when he became a Christian was to, by decree, command that Sunday was to be a day off from work. But that didn't happen until 321 AD, some 250 years after the church began. And so here's what we can reasonably conclude, both from the New Testament and what is confirmed by other historical sources about when and why the early church gathered. Christians gathered on Sundays, which they began to refer to as the Lord's Day. We also see very clearly that the emphasis of the Sunday gathering was worship, that's what Sunday was about. It was about worship, not rest. And then lastly, in the New Testament and in the early church, Sabbath and Sunday were considered two completely separate days from each other. All right, but even if Sabbath and the Lord's Day are two different days, that doesn't necessarily then indicate for us or answer for us whether we're actually supposed to keep the Sabbath on Saturday. I mean, is Saturday supposed to be a day of rest for us? Could it be that our friends, our Seventh-day Adventist friends, actually have it right in that regard? In essence, the key question is Sabbath still binding on us? The answer to that is no. It is not binding on us. And both Jesus and the rest of the New Testament tell us that that's the case. One of the things that Jesus made very clear is that when he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He also said that the law, meaning the Mosaic law or the Old Covenant, was not going to come to an end until everything is accomplished. We find this in Matthew 5. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." So Jesus didn't come to abolish the Mosaic law. He came to fulfill it. That means that he obeyed it perfectly, even Sabbath law. As much conflict as he got in with the Pharisees over the issue of Sabbath law or Sabbath keeping, the argument with him, between him and the Pharisees, was never about the Sabbath law itself. It was about the additional rules that the Pharisees had added to Sabbath practices. Jesus perfectly obeyed and fulfilled the law. But Jesus also indicated that the Mosaic law was going to come to an end. This is what he means when he says that it's not going to pass away until everything is accomplished. He's making reference there to what is going to happen after his death and resurrection. He's making reference to the fact that once those events take place, that then there is going to be a new covenant in place. This new covenant, this new relationship between God and humankind was one that was promised while the old covenant was still in place. But it didn't begin until the Holy Spirit was given to all of God's people. That was the proof that the new covenant had come and was now in place. And that happened at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Well, the rest of the New Testament actually affirms, or also affirms, that Christians are no longer under the Mosaic law. In Romans 6, Paul writes, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but are under grace." Romans 7. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. By dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. The law, the written code in these passages are references to the Mosaic Law, to the Old Covenant. Christians are not obligated to keep the Old Testament law. But even more specifically, we have writings from Paul that also tell us that Sabbath keeping isn't necessary. Paul wrote a letter to the Christians living in Galatia, or to people in Galatia who had become Christians. But he's writing this letter because some of them are wondering if now that they're Christians, if they now need to begin following the Mosaic Law in order to truly be saved. And so Paul writes to refute this idea that's developed there in Galatia. And in what he writes, this reference that he makes to observing special days, he's talking about following the Sabbath command. Galatians 4. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. It's actually even clearer in Colossians chapter 2, where Paul writes, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Christians are not obligated to keep the Sabbath. Both Jesus and the apostles show us that because we are under the new covenant, we are not bound to obey the Sabbath command. God does not require of us that we take Saturdays off from work. Now, that does not mean that we should work or that we should expect others to work all of the time. Okay? I mean, the model of creation itself suggests that there should be a rhythm to our lives that includes times of work as well as regular times of rest. And certainly medical and scientific evidence confirms this to be true because all work and no rest ruins us physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually. But there is no Sabbath command that we have to follow. So if that's the case, how should we think about Sabbath and how should we think about Sunday? A careful reading of Scripture shows us that Sabbath and Sundays are different from each other. They are different days of the week. It's the seventh day. It's Saturday. Sundays are the first day. Each of these days have a different emphasis. The Sabbath was always primarily about rest. Sunday is primarily about worship. And the Sabbath was a command for the Jews under the Old Covenant, whereas Sunday worship is the normative practice for Christians who live under the New Covenant. But that doesn't mean that we should then just completely ignore the concept of Sabbath. I mean, I've already mentioned the fact that there is wisdom and necessity to us having regular times of rest. But even beyond that, we are not bound to obey Sabbath. But Sabbath, the concept of Sabbath, still has great value to us. And first and foremost, because it points us to Jesus. The physical rest of the Old Testament Sabbath points us, is intended to point us to the salvation rest that we now have in Jesus. Just as God blessed and made the Sabbath day holy, Jesus is the one who makes us holy. Just as following the Sabbath marked the Jews as God's specially chosen people, following Jesus marks us as God's specially chosen people. We are not bound to obey Sabbath, but the Sabbath does point us to Jesus. This morning I've tried to make a biblical and hopefully a sound theological case for how the Sabbath and how Sundays are different from each other, and for why it is that we as New Covenant believers are not bound by Sabbath law. But we need to show grace to those who see things differently than us. In Romans 14 and 15, Paul instructs people to stop quarreling over disputable matters, including Sabbath keeping. Marla read a portion of that chapter earlier for us, passage for us earlier in the service. Paul writes, "Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever abstains from meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God." The weak that Paul makes reference to here, these are Christians who've come out of Judaism but still feel a sense of obligation to follow the Old Testament law, specifically in regard to dietary and Sabbath rituals. And Paul is telling the Gentile believers not to give them a hard time about it. But he's also saying to those who are still following the dietary laws and who are still practicing Sabbath, not to judge those who are not. We need to show grace to those who see things differently than we do in disputable matters like this. You are not bound by divine command to rest on Sundays or on Saturdays because you live in a different place in salvation history than those who did receive that fourth commandment. For you, Jesus is your Sabbath rest. And that means that you have the freedom to go home and to mow your lawn or do your landscaping. It means that you have the freedom to go home and work on a school project. And maybe you're really disappointed to hear that. It means that you have the freedom to irrigate a field or to prepare for your coming work week. You have that freedom. But on the other hand, if you have chosen to make Sunday a day in which you not only worship, but a day in which you and your family also rest, keep doing that. You honor God in how you do that. But whether for you Sunday is a day of worship and rest, or whether it's a day of worship and work, God does not want you to criticize those who disagree with you. Because this is one of those areas that Christ has given us freedom in this new covenant in which we live. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the way...